as we move into this time of prayer. Lord God, you are holy, and the earth is filled with your glory. God, give us eyes this day and every day to see your glory and majesty revealed around us. Lord, give us eyes as we look at the least, the lost, and the lonely, and as others look at us, to see your glory revealed in faces where we might otherwise see anger, condemned, hurt. Lord, help us look at this world and see your love, your hope, your grace. And Lord, help us look at this world and see peace. Bring peace to the hearts of all of us, Lord, all of your creation. Help us to know you more deeply and to follow you more fully. God, I thank you for the opportunity to worship here this morning. And I thank you for the opportunity to sing out your name and to cry out, holy, holy, holy. God, continue to strengthen our voices that we might continue to sing out in the dark of night, in the midst of struggles and pain and loss and hurt, but also to sing your praises in the midst of joys and successes and blessings, God. Help us to remember you not just in times of need, but in times of glory. In times where your bounty just flows and flows. And God, this morning as we pray together and share together, we want to pray for those who are headed back to school this week, Lord. Give the kids of our city, the parents of our city, the strength to begin a new school year. And our teachers, our staff, and administrators, the peace and the patience to start a new school year. And God, this morning we also pray for the pastors, Pastor Peo, and the congregation at Church of the Redeemer in Caracol, Haiti. May they continue to do your good work there amongst those people. May the girls at Strong Tower Orphanage continue to hear your word in that church, to see others witnessing, to learn to witness themselves to the wonders only you can bring. And God, today we come together and gather in the name of the greatest and most wonderful gift you have given us. That is your Son, Jesus Christ. And we come together this morning with people across the globe and across time as we lift up our voices with the words that your Son, Jesus Christ, taught us as we pray his prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we are walking through this series still today. We've been through it a few weeks now. And it's Through the Door with Jesus. If you remember, we have that beautiful stained glass window downtown in our church that has Jesus knocking on the door. And we've imagined, where would Jesus take us if he took us through that door? Well, before we get to the door, I want to show you a picture of John in front of the doors to my house. This is my son, John, the other day. We were outside pretending to be traveling samurai. And I say we, but we're all lucky because all I did was take a picture of him. I don't do selfies, and I was the one with the camera, so we've lucked out. But it was a bit like father, like son. With John, it's samurais, but when I was his age, it was ninjas. I don't imagine many of you remember. This was a show back in the 80s. I loved it. It was only on for a season, but it was called The Master. And it was my favorite show. The master John McAllister and his student Max Keller were these all-American ninjas. And they would travel around in a van saving the day, saving people from harm. I don't know what it was about the 80s, but it seemed like all heroes traveled around in vans in the 80s. But I loved it. And so my friend Nathaniel and I, every day we were at my house together, we'd pull the mattresses off my bunk beds and we'd be doing like somersaults and well, we wouldn't do backflips, but we would pretend that we could do backflips and we'd jump down stairwells and we'd do flips off the chairs and the couches and we'd sneak down the hallway and try to sneak up on my older brother who did not appreciate that at all. He was too cool for ninjas. I didn't know that was possible, but... And we wished desperately that we had the black ninja outfit, but we never could get one, so we just traveled around in our footy pajamas pretending to be ninjas. And it was all in the name of training for that day when our skills would be needed. Our skills would never be needed. The time would never come for us to get our ninja on. But that wasn't true for a man, his sensei, which means teacher, master. So sensei Keilan Soto, that's him in the middle with his sword. And by the way, I don't think there's ever been a better ninja name outside of Japan than sensei Keilan Soto. It also sounds like a Star Wars name, by the way, just saying. But Soto ran this training gym in Sydney, Australia. It was called Ninja Senshi Ryu Warrior School. And these guys went at it hard. They would train day and night for just such a time when a cry would come out in the dark of night and only they and their skills could save the day. And that time actually came in May of 2010. And I want to tell you their story. And I also want to tell you a story where Jesus is taking us today when just such a time came for him and his followers. But first, I want to open us with a prayer. So would you pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you for bringing us together for just such a time as this, to worship you, to sing and move and lean to the left and the right and lean into you this morning. God, we just ask for a word from you, a word that gives us hope, that gives us light and love, a word that we can share with others to bring them life and love and hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So on that same day in May, 6 years ago, when Sensei Soto and his gang were called to action, there was a German medical student in Sydney, Australia, on a train. He was coming back from school that day. It was a long day of studying and working, and he's alone on this train, in this train car. And it comes to a stop, and three kind of shady-looking guys get in the train. And you know the kind of guys that when they get in the train, your guard goes up just a little bit. And sometimes, most times, it's not warranted, but this time it was, because those guys came over to this German student and they demanded he give them his wallet. And he said no, or maybe he said nein, I don't know. But he said no, and when the train stopped at the next stop, even though it wasn't his stop, he got off. But it was dark and kind of lonely there, and these three guys followed him off the train. And so he started to try to get away, and these guys were following him. So he did what they always do in movies, but you should never do in real life. He tried to duck down a dark alleyway and get away, and it didn't work. And so these three guys, they throw him to the ground, and they start kicking him, and they take his wallet, they take his iPod, and they're going after him. But what they did not know was that there in the dark of that alley was a ninja hiding in the shadows. Actually, he wasn't hiding. It was behind Sensei Soto's gym, and one of the ninjas in training had gone out to get a breath of fresh air, but he was in his all-black ninja garb, and he was leaning up against that dark wall, and when he saw what was happening, his blood started to go up, and he's thinking, this is it. This is my time. I have been training all life for this moment. And so he runs back into the dojo, and he says, Sensei Soto, the time has come. Come, follow me. And Sensei Soto and four ninjas bust out of the doorway into the alley, and they chase off these would-be burglars, and they get the poor German guy's iPod and his wallet back, and the bad guys go running off into the dark of night, and they save this German exchange student. It's the pinnacle of their lives. This is what they have been training their whole life for. This is the moment they never thought would come, but here it was. And so one of the reporters asked the guy out in the alleyway, his name was Nathan, and she said, "So Nathan, what do you do now? Like, this was it. This was that moment." And Nathan said without a beat, "We head back to the dojo and we keep on training because there's more to learn and there's more room to grow." Their journey wasn't over just because they hit that mountaintop moment, that pinnacle moment. You might remember a moment in Scripture, a time when Jesus said to some fishermen that the time has come. When Jesus said to some fishermen, "Hey, come follow me," and immediately they followed him. I can't imagine being there at that moment, having Jesus say, "Come follow me." Talk about a mountaintop moment in our lives. Like, yes, I will follow you. And so here we are today, traveling through a doorway with Jesus to that moment. It's in Mark chapter 1, and it's verses 14 through 20. And here it is. After John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Immediately, that word comes up again and again in Mark. Immediately, they followed him and their lives changed. I mean, May 19th, 2010 might have been a day where Sensei Keilan Soto and his band of ninjas, it might have been a day where their lives changed forever. But this day in the Gospel of Mark, that was a day where all of creation changed forever. Let me put it into a little perspective. A lot of us know that in the time of Jesus, in Jesus' day, the Romans ruled over Judea. And specifically, too, also Galilee, where Jesus was from and where his ministry was focused on. And even though the Romans ruled then and the Greeks had ruled before, there was this time between 164 and 63 BC where the Jewish people actually rose up and took back their land and took back their country. You might remember the Maccabees. The Jewish people celebrate the Maccabees and their revolt every year at Hanukkah. They had taken over and taken back the land. And the Jews ruled their own people for a number of years. But then finally, the Romans, eventually, they were able to take back Judea because they got in with one of the Jewish leaders, Herod the Great, and they established him as the king of Judea. So they put their man in charge. You might remember Herod was the one who rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, which was amazing. Here's a replica. Jim actually got to stand by that replica of the temple, and he's told us all about it a while back. And he also did a lot to kind of build up and build structures honoring the Jewish people. But at the same time, he was also building cities to the glory of Caesar around. And so he was balancing Roman rule with the Jewish people. And he was trying to keep the peace between the both of them. And Roman rule at that time meant that you could worship however you wanted as long as you acknowledged that Caesar was a god above all gods. You may also remember Herod as the one who slaughtered all those children in Judea after Jesus was born, and he feared that he would lose his rule, his reign, his title, his power, his wealth. And so you can imagine that that, and among other things, did not make him too popular among the everyday Jewish people of the day, the ones who'd lost their children. And you can imagine that hanging out with all those Roman occupiers didn't make him too popular and didn't make things much better. And all this talk about Caesar as God, well, that must have got a little uncomfortable on Saturday nights at synagogue as you're reciting, "You shall have no other God before me." And so there was always this sense of unrest and unease people waiting for the right time to do something, to break free from the oppression of the Roman rule and the occupation and this false peace that Herod tried to just clamp down on the people. And so when Herod died in 4 BC, there was this guy, his name was Judas Bar Ezekias. And Judas, not the Judas that was a disciple, but Judas Bar Ezekias and his band of followers and men, they decided that when Herod died, the time had come. And Judas, you could almost picture him saying, come, follow me. And they rose up and they took over this town called Sepphoris. It was an important town. It was the seat of Roman rule in Galilee, Jesus's home turf. And here's where it gets really interesting, because after Sepphoris was retaken, Herod's son, Herod Antipas, was declared governor of Galilee. And he set about rebuilding Sepphoris as his seat of power. And it became this glorious, wealthy, magnificent city. So magnificent, it was called the Ornament of Galilee. And while Sepphoris was being rebuilt, there was this family of carpenters around about 3 miles from that big wealthy city, living in this poor backwater town of Nazareth. The father in that family, Joseph, his family came from Bethlehem. The mother, Mary, Christian tradition back in the day held that she actually came from Sepphoris. And their carpenter son, Yeshua, well, we kind of know his story of how he came into this world. And Christian scholars back in the day and tradition holds that it's highly likely that Joseph and his family worked at least in part to rebuild Sepphoris, that their skills would have been needed to rebuild this seat of power. And so Jesus knew as a kid what it was like to live as a common Jew, and he saw probably firsthand how the other half lived. Maybe he helped with their fine estates. And he knew that the other half got that way, at least in part, by cozying up to the rulers and their occupiers, by making nice to the people in power, and by compromising their Jewish faith. Jesus also knew firsthand how some of the leaders of the Jewish faith were using their religious authority to maintain their status and privilege with the Roman government. And he knew that some of the lower status Jews were suffering because of that. And he knew firsthand that some Jews had decided to take action to rise up against their occupiers and fight the power. He was friends with one of them later, by the way, Simon the Zealot. But he'd also seen the destruction and the loss and the pain that that path of violence brings about. And Jesus also knew that his cousin, John the Baptist, was out and about preaching a different way, a different path. Baptizing people and calling people to a different journey, to turn away from the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of Herod, and make ready for the kingdom of God. There's even this tradition dating way back to the early Christians that thinks that Jesus most likely traveled at least a bit with his cousin John as he preached his message. And that's why Jesus so easily, especially right here in Mark, picks up that message right after John is arrested. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so maybe while they're out there traveling and he's listening to John and they're preaching, maybe he's already met Peter and Andrew and John and James and their dad Zebedee out on the road. And maybe they're all together preparing, like John said, prepare the way. Maybe they're all preparing for something, for that moment when their lives would change forever, for the kingdom to be at hand, for someone to say to them, the time has come. And then we read in Mark, Jesus' ministry begins in Mark with John the Baptist being arrested. And at that moment when John was arrested, Jesus says, it is go time. The moment we've been waiting for. After John was put in prison, Mark says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel. The time has come. It's go time. Galilee is changed completely. Judea is changed completely. The world is forever changed, for the kingdom of God has come near. This is no longer the kingdom of Herod or the kingdom of Caesar. This is no longer the kingdom of Clinton or the kingdom of Trump. This is the kingdom of God. Repent. Turn away from those old kingdoms and believe the good news, the gospel. And so Jesus, he goes and he grabs Andrew and Peter. They've just come in from a night of fishing. And he says, come, follow me. And they do immediately. And he calls to John and James, who were repairing their nets after a night of fishing. And he says to them, come, follow me. It's go time. And they do. And they leave their dad behind with the hired men. And they change not just their professions from fishers of fish to fishers of men, but they change the very essence of who they are. Things will never be the same again. This is their moment, and they do not disappoint. Come, follow me, and they do immediately. Can you imagine Jesus staring you in the face, and you're at work filing papers, whatever you're doing, and he says to you, come, follow me, and you just throw those papers down, you knock over the Xerox machine, you throw away your mouse, and you say, yeah, I'm going to follow you. I mean, does it get any better than that? But here's the thing. They weren't done yet. That wasn't all there was. Just like those ninjas in Sydney, they had more to learn, more to grow. And so they travel with Jesus and they learn and they grow. And it's not all smooth sailing for them. It's simply and magnificently a new beginning. And Jesus will keep telling Peter and James and John especially to keep following me. And they'll keep stumbling, and Jesus will keep saying, follow me. And they will keep growing in faith and in knowledge. Jesus says, come, follow me to Peter and James and John. Follow me to the top of a mountain. Talk about a mountaintop moment. They see Jesus with Moses and Elijah, three of the greatest pillars of their faith, there on the mountaintop. They should know all they need to know at that moment, right? But they come down and they complain and argue amongst themselves immediately after, who's the greatest of us? Peter is told he's going to be the rock, and the next thing you know, he's denying Jesus not once, but three times. And when Jesus is crucified, in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is crucified, none of the disciples are there. None of them. They've stopped following. And yet, at Jesus' resurrection, when the two Marys and Salome, they see this young man in white in Jesus' tomb, the stone has been rolled away and this man is sitting there and he looks at them and they look at him and they say, where's Jesus? And he says, look, go tell Jesus' disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee and you will see him there just as he told you. You see, we're called to follow Jesus. Because the kingdom of God is here, and like Peter and James and John and Andrew, when we follow Jesus, we follow him into that kingdom here in our life now. But that doesn't mean it's all smooth sailing, and it doesn't mean that we're perfect, and it doesn't mean that we will be perfect. We're still going to get things wrong. We're still going to stumble. We're still going to find ourselves denying him and wondering, why did I do that? We're still going to find ourselves stopping short of the cross when we follow him. But through it all, Jesus is faithful to us. I mean, even though Peter denied him and abandoned him, I love the fact that Jesus says after all of that to those women, he says, hey, I'm still here. You left me. I didn't leave you. I told you I'd meet you in Galilee. I'll be there. And by the way, make sure Peter knows that I'll be there for him, that he's not done following, that we're in this together. Choosing to follow Jesus isn't the end. It's just the beginning. I remember choosing to follow Jesus. I've told you this before when I was in Japan. And I was at this baptism of a friend of mine. And it was that moment where Jesus was like, hey, follow me. And I dropped literally what I was doing. I still haven't finished some of the stuff I was doing. And I followed him. And I was like, this is it. This is my moment I've been training for. Half the time, I didn't know Jesus was training me for that moment, but he was. And I said, yes. And then immediately I was reminded that I wasn't done yet, that I had a lot of learning to do. My first church job, I was doing youth ministry and helping the junior highs and Sunday school as a volunteer. And I did not know how to pray. I was scared to death to pray out loud because I grew up with written down prayers. Like, you didn't have to come up with something on the spot. And so my trick was, I would ask the kids to pray us out. That's my line. Hey, Timmy, pray us out today. Right? And I could tell myself, well, they're learning to pray. Even though I was the one that needed to learn to pray. Until this one day, when I say, hey, Colin, pray us out. And Colin's eyes go, boop. Like, he's more scared than I am. And there are no food anywhere near, not even donuts that day. And that's weird in a youth room that there are no donuts. But there are nothing to eat. And yet Colin goes, okay. And he stands there and he says, bless this food. Bless this host. Bless the pig that eats the most. Amen. And I knew in that day I needed to learn to pray that I wasn't done yet. Or the first day that I was asked to do a funeral. I'd never done a funeral in my life, and I was doing a funeral, and I had to do the eulogy, and I was scared to death. And thank goodness, I thank God still to this day, that the son of the woman who had passed away, he comes up to me and said, I'd really like to do the eulogy. Thank you, God. I said, you could do it all if you want. And then Friday, I was standing up here eulogizing a woman, a beautiful woman in our church, Lois Meisner. And I was standing up here, and it was only by the grace and the goodness and the glory and the faithfulness of God that I could do that. And now I'm standing here preaching. The first time I was asked to preach, it was our pastor, Sally Haynes, and she said to me, hey, Mike, would you like to preach? And I was like, I think I'm supposed to say yes. And she said, all right, you're going to preach, but I want to see your sermon written out 3 days before you get up here to preach. I want to know what you're going to say. So I wrote it out. It was the most beautiful, amazing 2 pages I'd ever written in my life. And I handed it to her, and she looks at it, and she says, wow, you got 3 really good sermon ideas on these 2 pages, but you can only preach 1 sermon, and it needs to be a sermon and not an idea. And I said, oh. And here I am today, and it's been way more than 2 pages. So let me tell you the point. The point is, no matter where you are on your journey, if Jesus has called you into the alleyway, if it's go time, or if you're still in the dojo training, if Jesus has called you out from the boat, or if you're still sitting there mending your nets, if you have seen him on the mountaintop with Elijah and Moses, or if you're still struggling through those dark valleys, the journey is not over. Jesus is telling us to come, follow me to church, follow me to Sunday school, follow me to life, follow me to the cross. And we got to keep training. We got to keep coming back to the Jesus dojo. That's what Pastor Mark Skandrick calls our life of discipleship, and I love it. The Jesus dojo. I want to encourage you, no matter where you are in your journey, no matter when Jesus first asked you to follow him, no matter if you are still waiting for that day when he says, come, follow me, keep training, stay in the dojo. Keep worshiping, keep reading scripture, keep joining with others in small groups and in Sunday schools. Keep encouraging one another along the way. As we head into a new school year, it's a perfect time to say to the kids in our congregation, get in the dojo. We got a new children and youth discipleship program that's getting ready to launch. Next week is Promotion Sunday. It's a great time to say, hey kids, let's get in the dojo together. And let's us adults commit to getting in a small group or a ministry or a prayer group or a Sunday school, or make WOW 2016 a priority. We're starting that after Labor Day on Wednesday nights. But get together and train together. Because you never know when you'll find a German exchange student in the dark of night that might need a ninja, or he might need Jesus. If this isn't your home church, wherever you worship, take advantage of all those opportunities to train with others who have answered Jesus' call and follow him together. Because Jesus is always calling us to follow him, and we need to stay sharp, stay prepared, stay spiritually fit, and we need to stay in the dojo. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for gathering us together today. Thank you for reminding us that following you, accepting your call to come follow me, isn't the end, but just a beautiful new beginning of a life with you. A life that gives us new eyes to see this world and to see that your kingdom is here on earth if only we'd follow you into that kingdom. God, help us remember your words to us, not just in this room, but out there in the world. And help us to keep on training and keep on growing. Help us to be disciples of Jesus Christ till the end of our days and beyond. Amen. At this time, we're going to have a time of prayer, and I encourage you just to sink back and listen to Jesus. Maybe this is that day where he's saying to you, come, follow me. Maybe you just need to remember that he's already said it to you, and he keeps on saying it. We're going to have some pastors and some service pastors down here to pray with you at this time if you would so desire to share your journey. I invite you to stand up. As you're able, as we prepare this day to head back out to continue our training with one another, I'd like to offer a word of blessing. Lord, we thank you that we can come here to the dojo, train with you, grow with you, become better and greater followers of you each and every day, each and every week, Lord. And as we head out today, may we head out with the power and the peace and the grace and the love that is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.